following message is by Dr. Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
The title of the message today is Why Elders? Why Elders? We have, up to now in the life of the church, been primarily running off of what we've been calling a vision team to govern the church. But now we are officially moving to the title of what we're calling an elder board to rule over ICC. And you may sort of be wondering as we're doing this, what was wrong with the old system that we had? What's the difference between the two? Is it just semantic? We call one a vision team, and now we're just calling it an elder board. I want to talk through some of these issues so that we can try to understand what it is that we're doing here by moving toward what we are calling an elder board. And one of the things I'll start off by saying is that in order to understand what we are talking about when we're using this term elders, I think we need to, before even laying out what an elder is, talk a bit about what the church is, what the church is supposed to be under God's guidance, His leadership, His command. One of the things I can say is that I would argue in our day today, there are a lot of wrong ways that we think of church in the sort of contemporary expression of it in our times. I would argue this, there's a lot of us that view church like as if it was a small business. And what I mean by that is, in essence, a pastor gets a vision to start a church. So he puts together a launch team. He puts together a vision team, and they collude, they get together, and it's very similar, some would think, to the process of an entrepreneur starting a restaurant or a little shop. And you decide what kind of decor you want, what location, you set the menu, you hire the staff. And in the same way, we can think of church like that. Where do we want to meet? How do we want to format our worship? What kind of music do we want? Do we want to be charismatic or non-charismatic? What do we want to focus on? Do we want to be missional? Do we want to be a church that's known for social justice or about spiritual formation and inner transformation? And after you make all of these decisions as a launch team, you start your church, and then you see who comes through your door. And in essence, people come, and they check things out. And if they like what they see, then they become faithful customers. They'll come again, and they'll keep coming back for the goods and services that you offer them. But if they don't like it, well, there's plenty of other churches out there to shop around and see what other expression of church that you prefer. I mean, it's maybe a little bit demeaning to say it like this, but I'm a little surprised that there hasn't been a Yelp app yet for churches, you know? If you're familiar with Yelp, it's a service that basically helps you to find restaurants and other type of things going on. And you can basically find the best ones largely centered around user ratings, you know? And I don't know, I mean, you can just imagine driving around in a neighborhood with your smartphone out, just looking for a five-star church, you know? Saying, whatever five-star church we find that is decent food, that's where we're going to go. And that's going to be our church. So it's church as a small business, basically playing out the vision of a small group of people that are now offering services for people who want to access them. That's not really a biblical view of church. Another way that we could see church is the church as a service or as an event. And I would argue that this is somewhat similar to the idea of church as a small business. In other words, all the work of putting together the production of what we call a Sunday worship service, the band, the sermon, the volunteers who set up and take down everything, the children's program that provides daycare for your child while you can worship. I mean, it seems like everything is structured around this singular event that happens every weekend. And so in essence, Going to church amounts to nothing more than attending a weekly event. In this sense, church is a parallel to like Lollapalooza or Taste of Chicago. It's an event that I attend. It's also, I think, why some people snidely remark, you know, I mean, I've heard this comment before, which really bothers me, but which is, boy, it must be good to be a pastor because you only have to work one day a week and you get full-time pay. And it's really that picture in a lot of people's mind. What does a pastor do Monday through Saturday? You know, you must just lounge around and watch YouTube and sit around and just chit-chat or whatever. But it's church as an event. Church as Sunday service. Well, another way that we can describe church in a wrong way would be the church as like a social gathering, like a homeowners association or something like that. Local organizations like the PTA or the HOAs. It's a gathering of like-minded people who decide to organize around a common interest. And so we elect or hire representatives who make decisions for the whole group. And if you live in a condo, you have a condo association, and you make sure that the grass is mowed and all the bushes are properly manicured and the garbage is properly disposed of and security measures are put into place. And so you hire or you get volunteers to serve in that capacity. But in essence, these volunteers, these representatives, are merely there to represent your interests. And if you don't like what they're doing, you remove them. And you get someone else who will do what you want. Well, this is just a small list. We could go on and on of the different ways that we picture church. And if there's anything in common, what I would argue is this. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around what church is supposed to be. And so all too commonly, what we do is we find something out there in the world that we can relate to. And then we try to extrapolate that relationship we have with that thing, our favorite restaurant, our favorite store, our PTA or a social club. And we project those things onto church and say, well, I guess church is a lot like that. So that's how I relate to church. What I would argue is that the church is unlike any other organization that we are called to be a part of. Nothing in our world today really has a genuine parallel to what is being asked of us, of church. The metaphors that God Himself uses to describe the church are very informative. God talks about the church like His house. He talks about it like a body, a bride, a family. And in using metaphors like this, what God seems to be trying to convey is how deeply connected we are to Him. Everything flows from our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is ultimately the chief shepherd, the good shepherd of His own people. But it also speaks of the deep connectedness we have with one another. The level of commitment, the degree of surrender and openness and honesty and vulnerability that is being asked of us as fellow church members is not paralleled with anything else that is being asked of you. You never go to your favorite restaurant and the chef says, "We're really short-staffed. Could you help with the dishes today?" It'd be unthinkable. But there are ways in which church is calling us to be a family, to be a body so interconnected that is unlike anything else that we encounter out there. And it is in that context that I want to talk a few minutes right now about what is happening this day as we talk about this transition to an elder board. One of the things I want to say is that if you look at the landscape of churches today, there's an amazing diversity of how we choose to run churches, what we technically called church governments. From Catholic Church to the Episcopalians to Presbyterians to Methodists to Full Gospel to Congregationalists. I mean, there is no end of traditions and options out there. And what I want to say is this, that there is a real danger that out of this multitude of options for how we run our churches, the conclusion could be it really doesn't matter how you choose to run your church. There are so many different flavors of church that you basically can pick out of the bag and do whatever you feel is best suited for you, what you're comfortable with. But what I want to argue is that when we look at the Bible, there are some very specific teachings on how leadership in the church ought to be structured. And I would argue that at the heart of the teaching in the Bible on church leadership is this issue of eldership. Eldership, okay? Now, there are other titles like deacon or evangelist or apostle in the New Testament. But when we get to the local level, the local church, just like we have here at ICC, the teaching is actually centered around the elder, the elder. And so the first thing we can say is this: every church ought to be led by elders. Every church ought to be led by elders. The term elder is synonymous in the New Testament with pastor, bishop, and overseer. They are all basically interchangeable. Pastor, bishop, overseer, and elder are all one and the same in the New Testament. Now, what is interesting is this. Of those four terms, elder, pastor, overseer, bishop, do you know which one is the least common? I mean, what would your guess be as occurs least frequently? It's pastor. It's pastor, okay? It's in fact that word pastor is only used one time in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. That's the only time it occurs. Strangely enough, it's the term we use most commonly today to refer to this position in the church. Well, although that term pastor is not very commonly used, the verb form of the word pastor is used all the time. And it's the verb to shepherd or to pastor. So if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you find this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That word, be shepherds, that's a verb. It's actually just one word, one verb, which is shepherd God's church. So as an elder, shepherd God's church. Then we also see this connection between elders and the term bishop and overseer, which are often used interchangeably in the Bible as well. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, we find this: the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, if you look at it in the original Greek, what you find is this: we left unfinished, and that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders, which in the Greek is this word presbyteros, where we get the word Presbyterian from. That's the term elder. And then he just jumps and says, as an episkopos. This is where we get the word episcopalian. This is translated as overseer or as bishop. In other words, these two words are used interchangeably by Paul. Appoint elders, and then as overseers or bishops, this is what the elders must be like. So what seems pretty clear in the New Testament are these positions are one and the same. The other thing that we see as a clear teaching in the New Testament about elders is this: that there ought to be more than just one of them. Okay? Almost every time that the term elder is used in the New Testament to describe a particular church, it's used in the plural. It's used in the plural, meaning you can almost never find a single place in the Bible where it says, in this matter, go get the elder and tell him to deal with this issue. It's always elders, elders. And that's why in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, we find these words: Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So as Paul and Barnabas were going around, they appointed multiple elders in each church that they went to. It was just the common understanding. It would basically assumed that every church would have more than one elder. And so the other teaching point we can make out of that is this. Every church ought to be led by a group of elders. A group of elders. Okay? And I think there's a lot of wisdom in the Bible about this. For one, it offers protection both to the leader as well as to the followers. Because we know that one of the most dangerous things that can happen in a church is to give all the power, all the authority to a single individual. No matter how gifted or talented or charismatic that leader is, it is an incredibly dangerous and unbiblical thing to give complete control of a church to one person who basically calls the shots and tells you how it's going to be. And that is the last thing that I want to see here at ICC, is for that dynamic to arise. And that's why we have moved into this place of what we're calling the elder boards. In essence, what we're saying is this. The elders of our church, Pastor Reggie, Andy Ostrowski, Paul Kim, and myself, we four elders, we are all peers with one another. They have the authority to question my personal life. They have the authority to question my ministry decisions. And together we work side by side to make the decisions for the church. So we see wisdom in that protection that comes to the church when multiple people are leading. And it's not all consolidated in a single person. There is also protection for the leader as well in that, I believe, also. Because, you know, if there's an unpopular decision and it's just one guy making the call, it's very easy for that person to become the target of all of the anger and the reaction of the congregation. But when there is a controversial or difficult decision that has to be made, when the elders can come together and say, the four of us stand by this, we've prayed through this, we've fasted, we've wrestled with this, and we believe this is what God is leading us to do, there is protection for the leadership as well in that plurality. It's also not just about protection, but I think the plurality is about giftedness. Listen, no single man has the total package. He doesn't. That person cannot do everything. And so by having multiple elders, what it does is it taps into the fact that we're all gifted in different ways. And so Paul and Andy and Reggie are able to balance out the things that I am not good at. Okay? And I'm not going to make that laundry list right now, but it's long, all right? There are plenty of things that I'm not good at. And so the more that we can see the other elders rising up to pick up that slack, the healthier ICC is going to be as a church. Well, let me get into some specifics then about what it is that elders are called to do. The first thing we can say is this: elders are called to govern the church. They are called to govern the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we find these words. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. In other words, as a church, it's not just about what God is doing in your life individually, but it's how we come together as a body, as a family, as one, and we are trying to move together as an organization, as a unit in certain directions. And that can't happen if there is no leadership in the church. You know, it'd be sort of like all of you are giving offering to the church, and it would be like, well, what do you want to do with your part of the money? You go, well, could you give it to Pastor Steve? All right, we'll write that check. I don't know. I really don't like the offering plates. Can you get the real gold-plated ones? I go, well, right, that's what we'll do with your check. Obviously, we cannot operate the budget of the church in that way. As a unit, as a family, as one, we are moving together trying to respond to what we believe God is asking of us as a community. And that's where eldership comes in. It's not about a democracy, about by popular vote going, how many of you want to do this? And if we get a majority, go, all right, we're going to go do that. It's about as the elders feel led by God, they are governing, they are dictating, directing the affairs of the church, one body. That's why prayerfully, with the help of the finance committee, the elders get together and map out a budget for the year. How we believe God is leading us as a church to direct every penny that is given to this ministry for his kingdom. And so this is one of the things that elders are called to, is to make governing decisions that affect each and every one of us and direct our church as a body, as one community, into certain directions. Another thing that we see that's very important is this idea of shepherding, or caring for, ministering to the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. One of the primary roles of an elder is to care for, to tend to shepherd God's people. Meaning this, if you look throughout the Bible, there is this incredibly strong witness that often the way that God will deal with you is through earthly leaders. And I don't know how much of us really realize it, because I would say this, in our contemporary expression of Christianity, in our day to day, I think there's a lot of radical individualism, particularly in the West, places like America, that really kick in, that in essence, we sort of shape our Christian life around a very individualized relationship with God. It's just about me and God, my devotional life, my quiet time, how He's speaking to me. And in that way, we don't ask much or expect much out of our earthly leaders. They're just sort of there to help us when we're in a real bind, or to help us in crisis management mode when everything in our life is falling apart or things like that. But what the Bible teaches us is that we need earthly leaders over us who help us and guide us and minister to us in all the different expressions of need that we have in our life. What I would argue is this. In fact, the primary way that God is going to speak into your life is through the leaders of the church. And that might almost be offensive to some of you, but I want to even encourage you to look at the biblical witness of how often it is that God uses earthly leaders to direct the lives of His people. One of the things that comes out of that then is the members' part in understanding this elder's role. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. One of the things that we emphasize so strongly in our membership classes of what it means to sign that covenant and be a part of ICC family is the idea that you need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. And it's too easy to say, well, I got a shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd, so I don't need you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says is, yes, Jesus is your good shepherd. He is your chief shepherd. But as your chief shepherd, He places other shepherds over your life to care for you. And so one of the most important things that we need to wrestle with as a church family, as a people of God, is I cannot play this Lone Ranger game and just live my life on my own. This radical individualism that's so prevalent in America will not fly in Christianity. I need other people, and particularly, I need leaders over my life. Not just to be like a chaplain to help me in my time of need. We do need elders for that. When you're in the hospital, when you have family crisis, when you have problems, I do want the elders of the church to be there for you. And we need to be there for you to chaplain you and to help you in that time. But also, you can't just conveniently write the leaders out of your life when you don't want anyone to call you out on things when you need accountability, when your life is not in alignment with what God wills for your life. In those situations, it's all too easy to squeeze out the leaders in your life. And let me say this. In American culture, there's a very strong stream that runs in all of us that's like, you know, that's very offensive to me. I don't need you to tell me how to run my family. We consider these kind of things to be very sacred territory, my private space. And frankly, you have no right, no business trying to get into my life about who I choose to see or what I want to do with my life. That's either a very distressed bird or an alarm has gone off here somewhere in this building. I want us to reflect on that a little bit and wrestle with that. It's that fundamental issue that I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. And we're not just talking about Jesus. But I need somebody to mentor me, to guide me, to be influential in my life, to direct my life, to help me. That's something that falls under this domain of what we call eldership. Eldership. Another thing that we see that's related to this idea of shepherding and governing is the idea of teaching. Elders are called to teach. So elders are called to govern, elders are called to shepherd, and thirdly, elders are called to teach. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now this word, this looks like two words, pastors and teachers, but if you actually look in the original language, there is a very strong argument to be made that they are basically talking about one term, which is called the pastor teacher, meaning that the role of teaching is so integral to the role of an elder that they're combined as basically one term. You are a pastor teacher, a shepherd teacher, an elder teacher. Okay? In fact, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. This is listed right there in the requirements of an overseer or an elder in the church. So, what does this mean for us? Does this mean that every elder ought to teach? Does this mean that Andy and Paul are going to be in the preaching rotation now? Well, should we take a vote on it? We can decide that right now and decide, and we can blindside them with that. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, look at what it says. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And then it says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The key word there is especially. Especially. In other words, what it seems to be suggesting is that there are some elders that direct the affairs of the church, but there are also ones who have the special job of preaching and teaching, meaning that not all elders may necessarily be in that capacity. There are some churches that feel strongly of the fact that elders ought to be teachers, and so they require even their lay elders to preach periodically. But that's not going to be the stance that we take as a church. What we're going to say is that there are some elders that are particularly gifted and have a calling to teach, but there are also ones who may not necessarily see that as their primary role within the body of Christ. The last thing that I want to highlight to you is this, that elders are to be examples to the body of Christ. Elders are to govern, they are to shepherd, they are to teach, and lastly, they are to set an example for other believers to follow. Now, I find it kind of interesting that this stage in my life, that one of the things that I notice is, maybe I could just frame it like this. There's sort of a pattern in our world in this kind of thinking that when you attain to any kind of earthly success, then you ought to be given some positions, some titles, and things like that. And so it's not uncommon that as you get into the later stages of your life, if you had any kind of worldly success as a business person or as an educator or something like that, that you start to get invited to sit on a lot of boards because they want to tap into your wisdom and have you influence their organization and things like that. And there's a very real danger that we take that same kind of dynamic to the church. Who are the wealthy businessmen among us? Who are the successful people that have gained some kind of status in society? And then out of that we say, well, that person ought to be our elder. That person ought to be ruling over us because they've demonstrated success in other areas of their life. What I want to categorically argue this day is that's not what the Bible teaches about choosing leaders among us. It doesn't say, go find the business leaders in your midst. It doesn't say, find the ones who have made great wealth in this lifetime. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, it says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What I find interesting about this list of requirements for eldership is that there is nothing being asked here of an elder that isn't being asked of any Christian in general. What it seems to be saying is, elders ought to be the best representatives of what every Christian strives to become. They are the most mature among you who have demonstrated the effectiveness of righteous living before God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul, an elder, telling his fellow elder, Timothy, who is over the church of Ephesians, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is the calling of God upon elders. One of the main ways that you lead is by setting an example. Paul tells the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I'm going to argue that this kind of mentality is also something that kind of rubs us the wrong way, in particularly here in the American church. I think there's a side in which we don't like this. We don't like this idea of propping people up. There's something in the American sensibility that really fights against it. You know, this idea of lifting up an individual as a model to be followed. I think there's a sense in which we want to tear down people like that and say, listen, you're no better than I am. There's a cynicism, I would even say, that exists in our culture that, you know, looks at our spiritual leaders, that looks at our political leaders and say, you know, they're no better than me. You know, we're all in the same boat. We're all alike. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually teaches that there are some among us that we do need to lift up as an example to be followed and pursued after. And that has to be part of what we're seeing here as elders. I want to say this in my own Christian journey. When I think about the pastors that were over me, it's not necessarily any message that they preached that was so life-changing to me. I mean, frankly, if I were to go back to this whole catalog of pastors that I have, sometimes I'm hard-pressed to remember any messages that they preached, you know? And yet, at the same time, the impact that they had on my life was tremendous. And it often emerged out of not so much the particular message they were preaching, but of the example that they set for me, of a life well-lived, and of a person that I could aspire to. Because I think all of us experience this in the Christian life. And sometimes we just say, man, it is hard. It is hard. And every week you're being taught these things that we need to become more like. And sometimes you just wonder, does anybody live like this? Is this life really attainable? Having this godly, Christ-centered family and this good marriage and this wonderful relationship with my coworkers and just this godly character that when everyone else would respond with anger or vindictiveness, they're like, no, I'm going to turn the other cheek, you know? And they're going to swallow their pride And they're going to be broken and humble. You know? I was just talking the other day with Reggie about this, with Reggie and Aram about how, you know, the kind of man that the Bible is calling for is so different than the kind of man that exists in our culture today. And I think, frankly, that's why many churches are dominated by females and not by males, is there's this sort of machismo, this tough guy, this masculine guy that's propped up in our society that never shares his feelings, that's just rough around the edges, that demands what he wants and gets it, that goes out there and conquers life. And in some ways, this biblical man is a very emasculated man. You know, it's a very feminized man. It's a guy that's in touch with his feelings. It's a guy that's vulnerable. It's a guy that could sit there, a guy that's submissive, a male that surrenders to a higher authority. And I'm telling you, that rubs a lot of guys the wrong way. It's a guy that's humble enough to raise his hands and say, God is greater than. And there are a lot of men that would look at that and say, I don't want to be that. That's not a real man. But when we look at this idea of elders, there is this picture that we're getting of a man that has been broken by the Spirit of God and surrendered in such fundamental ways that he can become a model, an example, not just to men, but to women, to the whole church of God, to say, let me give you a picture of who Christ is. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let me and my life give you hope that there is a better way, that there is the fruit of a righteous life. And let me embody that, represent that for you. The church needs models like that. And that is what we are seeking in eldership. Now, that probably scares the daylights out of Andy and Paul, you know, because it scares the daylights out of me. Honest to God, I tremble. I know it's biblical, and even as I'm preaching this with my heart, you know, I don't know. I struggle with the ability to stand before you and put my hands like this and go, follow me as I follow Christ. Those are frightening words. Those are frightening words. And that's why we as your elders need your prayer. We need your heartfelt support and prayer every single day. The danger here is you could use this message as a weapon against us. And you can have your little checklist. And didn't see it today. You know? Sent the guy an email. 4 days later, nothing. You know? And listen. Please be gracious and merciful with us as we strive to be your elders. This needs to be a partnership. We need to not make excuses and do our best as your elders to live up to the high standard of this calling of God as elders. But on the congregation's part, you need to work with us and surrender to the authority that God calls you to and support us in as much as you keep us accountable and call us out when you need to as well.